Rob just now wondered what we need to do with the tags for he didn't say guests, he said strangers. And I imagine that we just need a little basket of tags that all say stranger. Or maybe better, from away. Well, good morning. It's last time I was here, I started the missionary moment with just saying that it was a real privilege to be here. And I think this morning I can say, all the more so, it's a privilege to be here. I'd like to start in the, what do you call them, bulletins or missalettes or the papers, the bulletins. It's written down there, Ephesians 1:3. I'd like to start actually from the beginning of the chapter, which is the beginning of the book, of course. I happen to have with me an amplified, don't let that bother anyone, if the words are slightly different here or there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the divine will, to the saints at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus, may grace and spiritual peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May blessing be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And this verse is, of course, wonderful, and the very first thing, starting from the details up, but from the top down, it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realm, in the heavenlies, literally. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And that, of course, prompts the question, which is one of my favorite questions, to ask congregations, ask people in general, one of my favorite questions that I ask myself in my own private time before the Lord. What do you want? You know, what do you want? It's actually really interesting, just kind of on the street to stop people, you know, kind of like a survey, you know, and ask people what they want. I know one evangelist over in Siberia that when he happens to have an opportunity to speak with a really wealthy person, and in Russia there are actually quite a few very, very wealthy people, he always asks them, when you were a kid, what did you want? And it's a very, very different question. You know, when you were a kid, what did you want? And then we immediately start saying, oh, a big house, a big car, job, lots of money. And that's invariably what people answer when this Russian evangelist asks these wealthy people, when you're a kid, what did you want? And they list off all the things that they have. And he asks, so are you happy? And, of course, just about invariably, or invariably if they're honest, they say no. Or I think more specifically, he asks them, and do you find that it is what you thought it would be when you were a kid? And then the answer is absolutely no. And we know well that often it's the wealthiest people who feel the most in need. Because with more and more material things, there's more and more responsibilities, and there's more and more that can go wrong. And fixing a 20-year-old Ford is no big deal. Fixing a brand new Audi is, you know, thousands of dollars to change the filter on the air freshener. So, what do you want? You know, and of course, we're Christians. We're evangelical Christians. We're not going to list off, I want a car, a big house, da-da-da-da-da, right? At least in our heads, we know what we're supposed to want. Right? And all of us can probably quote the verses. Philippians 3:10, to know God, you know, to know Him, to be conformed to His image, even to His death. His image being the crucifixion. Right? And in the psalm this morning, 27, I forgot to mention it during the first meeting, but the psalm that Rob picked, I didn't pick it, Rob picked it. It was all, you know, completely about this. You know, what do you want? The beginning of it, the exact words are escaping me right now. But in the beginning, it spoke about it. And then in the middle, it spoke about my desire, my one desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then at the end of the psalm, seek ye the Lord, seek ye the Lord. Just earlier than that, it said, you said unto me, seek my face. My heart said to you, I will seek your face. Your face will I seek. We know that's the right answer. Every one of us, if posed with the question, especially from a preacher, what do you want? I want to know the Lord. But if we are honest, we know that that's not the whole story. We do want to know the Lord. It's honest. We do want to know the Lord. But there are other things that we want too. There are other things that we want too. And the trickier thing, as long as it's things that we recognize, we can deal with those things, right? Because we know that the Lord's not just going to give us everything that we want. The trickier part is that we don't know ourselves. We really don't know what we want. And again, if we're honest and if we're accustomed to meeting with the Lord, then the Lord has shown us this. And I feel confident that people know what I'm talking about. In the morning service, I likened it to some rulers that we've seen over in Russia. In Russia, we have a lot of Chinese goods, basically just about all the manufactured goods. There's either European things, which are phenomenally expensive, roughly three times what they would cost here. There are the Russian goods, which are fairly inexpensive and decent quality for the most part. Then there are the Chinese goods, which are very, very, very cheap. So that's most of what everybody buys all the time. But they can be of rather suspicious quality. And you think you know what I'm talking about, because you buy Chinese goods sometimes, and they're made in China is not the most encouraging thing to see printed on them. But the things that they sell here are things that have been licensed by American companies and are done according to specification and their quality control. Over in Siberia, we buy the real Chinese things. The things that the Chinese make when they're left to themselves. So anyways, we had a ruler for school. I think it was with Pasha. Either with Pasha, with Paul, or with Rachel, we were doing math assignments, and nothing's coming out right. And it never even dawned on me to check the ruler. So finally, I thought, now wait a minute. And I checked the ruler, and sure enough, every centimeter was 9 millimeters. And I don't remember if it was marked with 10 subdivisions, which were like proper millimeters. I don't remember if it was marked with 9 proper millimeters or with 10 improper, but the centimeter was exactly 9 millimeters. And that is really a picture of our heart. You know, when we try self-examination, when we try to look in ourselves and figure out what's going on, and we all do it. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. I know one person who describes it as examining our belly button. But we do it, and in part we have to do it, but we can really do it wrong. When we try to figure out what's going on in our own heart, we are measuring our heart with our heart. We are measuring ourselves, but we don't have an instrument with which to do it. Back on the whole idea of rulers, in Russia I worked as a musician. And I was sitting around with a couple other musicians, and one of them had recently been on tour to Germany, and he was raving about Germany. He was just going on and on about how clean everything is and how nice the houses are. And he said, oh, and the streets are all as if they were laid out with rulers. And a bassist sitting next to him said, oh, yeah, our streets are all done with rulers, too. It's just our rulers look like that. Russians are very... I believe deprecating about their own culture and their own things. It's a wonderful element of Russian humor. But anyways, I got a big kick out of that. And again, I just thought, no, wait a minute. That is exactly like our hearts. That is exactly how we build our lives. We have this sense. We have this inner sense of what's right and of what's wrong, of what we should be doing and of what we shouldn't be doing. And we lay out the streets of our lives according to this ruler. But the problem is the ruler is not just crooked. It's wicked crooked. It's wicked crooked, and the centimeters are all 9 millimeters. And it's not possible. It's not possible to look in your own heart without the help of the Holy Spirit and figure out what is right and what is wrong in your own life. It's just not possible. Now, the scriptures do call us to meditation. They do call us to self-examination. But it's not something that we go and do. It's something that we go to the Lord. We submit our heart to Him. We lay down on our faces or get on our knees. And we say, Lord, You examine my heart. You come. You sort it out. You live there. You know what's going on. Your rulers aren't crooked. You understand. You show me what's going on in my life. And if we really want to know, he does that. And I just want to, in parentheses, if it seems like he doesn't, most likely you don't really want to know. In my experience and working and counseling and people coming to me with questions and stuff, most of the time when people have a dilemma or a problem or a decision and they're praying for the Lord's guidance and they're not getting it, just about all the time it's because they don't really want to hear. They have their own decision already. And all the talk of, Lord, lead me, you show me what you want, I don't want my own will, you show me, but I don't hear anything. It's because they don't want to hear from the Lord. They want to hear from the Lord that this is it. They already know what they want. They already have their choice, and they're fooling themselves with the good talk of let thy will be done. Most of the time, when people don't have, when the Lord's not answering, and I'm not painting that out to be, oh, what a horrible Christian. It's really common. It's really common. And it's any one of us some of the time. It's any one of us some of the time. But anyways, if you really want to know what's going on in your own heart, the Lord will lead you. The Holy Spirit will show you. He will, I'm going to speak Russian again, he will go in and sort it all out. He's willing to do that, and he wants to do it. It's in his own interest that we would understand what's going on in our own heart. And as we begin to understand what goes on in our own heart, we begin to more and more clearly understand, what do I want? What do I want? And we begin to see that some of the things that we want are things that we know better. And that's wonderful. It's actually great to begin to see that you do want something that you know you shouldn't want. And you know what the Bible says? A verse that you all know, and maybe you've just never quite looked at it in this light. It says to open the desires of your heart to him. And that's not very literal, and I can't even think of the reference. It's coming up to me right now. But it says to open the desires of your heart to him. It doesn't say to open, and oh, I wish I could remember more exactly. Does anyone? Similar, but not the passage I'm thinking of. There's one in the New Testament, which is very specific, I believe in Paul, saying, although it could be Peter. Well, anyways, I'm completely off subject. Anyways, but the passage there, if you'll just take my word for it, is saying that we open our hearts to the Lord, right? And then it doesn't say that he'll give us everything. Because if we really open our hearts to the Lord, if we really openly speak to him about everything we want, we're going to be telling him about things that are not right. We're going to be telling him about some things that are sinful because we're sinners. And sometimes we're ready to admit that, but we're not ready to admit all the consequences of it. If we're comfortable with the fact that we are sinners, if we're comfortable with the fact that our heart is krajnje испорчен, if it's radically, radically wrong, if we're comfortable with that, and if we understand forgiveness, then we should be comfortable with that, because it's true. We are that bad. If we're comfortable with that, then we shouldn't be surprised when we begin to see in our heart that we want things that we right there say, no. And those things, we don't have to hide them from the Lord. We can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you see my heart. You know that I want this. But I agree with you. I'm not going to go there. And I ask for your help about it. And we can also, as we begin to see in our heart what it is that we really want, say, Lord, this I really want, and this I see lines up with your word, and I know you well enough to know that this lines up with what you want. And there's a wonderful, wonderful confidence that the Lord will give us those desires of our hearts. The more we clearly understand our own heart, we will more and more clearly understand what it is that the Lord wants to do for us. So the first kind of thing that I want to say here, you know, what do you want? Don't be afraid of the question. Don't be afraid to go to the Lord. This is something I do actually regularly, possibly even every single week. You know, Lord, show me what it is that I really want. You know, let me know myself better. The thing more directly that the verse here says is that the Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we go through this process, you know, if we start really sorting out with the Lord's help in our heart, and we begin to see what it is that we really, truly want. And I believe that as the Lord leads us into a deeper and deeper self-knowledge, self-knowledge is not wrong. Self-knowledge is good and necessary, but it's only by the Holy Spirit, true self-knowledge. When we really start to get closer and closer, the first steps in the journey down are terrifying. Right? We have this, the outer layer of our mind where we think we know ourselves. And we get through that and we get into the next layer of our heart and we begin to see that we really do. We want all these awful things. We begin to discover that we're far more materialistic than we thought. We begin to discover that we're far more like all those other people than we thought. But the encouraging thing, as you continue closer and further down, as the Lord leads you further and further to the center of your own heart, you discover that down there in the very center is the part that the Lord has touched the most. At the very center, the farthest from what we know of as ourselves, is the part where the Lord has really taken up residence and where we are really born again. And we discover when we get down to the real, real center, when the Lord allows us to be really honest with Him. Being honest with the Lord is such an incredible blessing. And at first it is. It's terrifying and it's painful and it's embarrassing. But then you get past that and you discover when you're really stripped down naked, honest before Him, that what you really, really, really want is Jesus. And it's so incredibly encouraging when the Lord strips all that other stuff away, and sometimes with tears, as you let go of all the peripheral things that you would like to have, and as you really say, Lord, you can do with my life as you want, and then the Lord begins to call you up. Well, what if this means this? What if it means this? What if I strip away this? What if I strip away this? And people who have walked with years from the Lord, you know that at times He puts you in situations where you think you may lose a child. And there may be people here who have lost a child. And there are people here who have probably lost a spouse. I haven't been called to do that. But the Lord has put me in a situation once or twice where I have faced the possibility of it. And to be in that painful moment and say, Lord, if that is what you want, I trust you for that. It's not fun. But when you allow the Lord to lead you through that, you find at the very center, it's true. There is that center, born again, core of the heart that really only wants Jesus and that really is delighted to have His will no matter what it is. And when the Lord allows you to see that, that you can say, not because you've been taught the verse, but because you've seen and you believe and you really want Jesus, it's wonderful. To say to Him, Jesus, I want you. And you know what? At that level, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What the verse is saying is that before all of time, God took everything. Everything that He Himself is, everything that He could possibly do, all of His wisdom, all of His love, all of His power, everything that God is, everything that an omnipotent, all-powerful God could possibly do for mankind and for you in particular, with your specific needs and problems, everything God could possibly do for you, and He put it in Jesus Christ. Everything that God is in Jesus Christ. He is the full expression of the Godhead. I'm sure a lot of people are remembering Hebrews 1. He's the outradiance. He's the full expression. Everything that God is in Jesus. I remember years ago just thinking about the Lord Jesus and just worshiping Him. And it dawned on me that I can worship the Lord Jesus because I know Him. I know what He's like because I interact with Him. It's not what I've been told. It's what I know. I know Him, and so I can worship Him. And I wanted to worship the Father in the same way. I wanted to worship not only the Father through the Son, but I wanted to worship the Father. And I had to honestly say, Father, I don't know you. I don't know what you're like. I don't see you in the Gospels the way that I see the Son. I don't see you work in my life the way that I see the Son. You aren't the one that came to me in my need, whether I mean historically at the cross or whether I mean that night in Corthell Hall in 93 when he came to me. And I don't know you. I could worship you. I could say the things, but it's not the same. But I want to. I want to worship you for who you are. I want to worship the Father. Would you please show me who you are? And I don't remember if it was a day later or a week later or a month later, but not long after that, I was reading through Hebrews, and I understood Hebrews 1 with my heart rather than with my head. That Jesus is the full expression of the Father. Everything about the Father we see in Jesus. There's nothing that we could know about the Father that we can't know in Jesus. He is the exact likeness. He is the complete. There could be no further revelation of the Father other than Jesus. And it just blew me away. It blew me away. And suddenly, I knew the Father. I knew the Father. And it was possible to go in prayer to the Son and worship Him for who I know Him to be. And then, right there, go to the Father and worship Him for who I know He to be. And it turns out that's the real meaning of worshiping the Father through the Son. It's not just worshiping the Son and trusting that it's getting passed on to the Father, but seeing in the Son who the Father is and worshiping the Father. Because we know Him. We know Him. We know Him in the Son. So in any case, the Father, Jesus being the full expression of the Father, God took everything He could possibly do for us, put it in Jesus Christ, and then what did He do? For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. He gave us the Son. First and foremost, of course, at the crucifixion, the fact that the Son came and gave His life for us, that He willingly, no one took Him by force, He went. He yielded Himself, and He, again, oh, what's the word? Voluntarily went and died on the cross. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And don't forget that when Jesus laid down His life, His Father was watching. Whenever I think about this, being a father, I think about it. Think about losing your son. Think about agreeing to it. Signing on the dotted line. Imagine your son wanting to give his life. This isn't in a battle situation where you might lose it, you might not. This is going specifically to an execution. Imagine if your son believed in something that he went and he knowingly said, Dad, I am going to go and give my life. Imagine agreeing to that. And not having it happen somewhere where you don't see far away, but observing it. The Father watched as the Son laid down His life. And I do not think that God is so unlike us that that was easy for Him. God gave His Son, and that was a painful, unbelievable, indescribable, unknowable for us sacrifice for the Son and for the Father and for the Holy Spirit. Although that's not what I want to talk about. But it's more than that. When we talk about the fact that God gave us His Son, it's more than the crucifixion. Because we know, and I hope that we know more than with our heads, we know the indwelling. That God Himself, if we've been born again, if we've yielded our hearts to the Lord Jesus, if we've come to Him, and if we've really taken our hands off our own life, and if we've really said, God, I want You to be God. If that has happened, then the Holy Spirit dwells within our heart. And more than that, the Lord Jesus Himself said that He comes to dwell within us. And there's even one or two passages where it says that the Father Himself comes to dwell within us. Jesus said, the Father and I will make our dwelling. All three persons of the Trinity come to dwell within the human heart. And there is a new life. when we talk about a person being born again, it is not a metaphor. It is not a metaphor. It is more real than your physical birth. It is more real than your physical birth. You were born from your earthly father, and you look like him, and you act like him. And with every year, it gets more and more shocking. And I can tell you, you know what? It's not because of the cultural thing. It's not because you spend time with him all the time. I've been for 13 years overseas. I see my father once every few years, and every single time I see him, it shocks me. It's because I'm not saying something and hearing my father in it. I haven't spent time with my father. My entire adult life, I've been away from him. I see him saying things that I say. I see him doing things that I do. It blows me away. It's not because you spend time with him. It's in the genes. You are like your father because you were born from your father. It's his life that's in you. It's his life that's in you. And when you act the way you act, you're acting the way your father acts because it's one life. You were born from your father. What is of flesh is flesh. What is of spirit is spirit. What life begets life. And life doesn't create life. Life begets life. And it's the same life. You're like your father because, in a way, you are your father. Don't go anywhere with that. right? And it's the exact same thing. If you've been born again, God didn't give you a second chance. It's not a second human life. It's not a clean slate. Forgiveness is the beginning of the story. Forgiveness is the verse, and then there's the whole sermon. Forgiveness only makes everything else possible. Forgiveness is, if I can say it, practically sounds sacrilegious, but forgiveness is the least of the blessings. Forgiveness is only the opening the door to the entire palace. Because following forgiveness is the possibility of God giving birth, begetting, God begetting His very own life. That's what it means when we talk about being born again. It's not a metaphor. It is a literal description. It's interesting. The Greek word, again, that's used there, has two different meanings. It means both again, and it also means from above. You know, like something can fall off the table, and it would say, and we say that it fell from above. It's a preposition that literally means like down from something. And in some languages, they prefer the translation born again. And in some languages, they prefer the translation born above, born from above. In Russian, it's born from above. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. You don't have to choose because they are both 100% literally true. We've been born again. God has put a new life in us. And where is that life from? It's God's own life. We have been born from God. Peter makes that especially clear. That the new life that God has put in us is a second life, but it's not a second human life. It's not a second chance. It's not a clean slate. It's God Himself has put His life in us. Whose life? What life? The life of Jesus Christ. Being born again is nothing shy of having the life of Lord Jesus Himself in us. That is what Paul is getting at here when he says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything that God could possibly do for you, He has done already. It is in there. You got it. You got it when you got Jesus. There's a wonderful illustration. The people who are here this morning will just have to bear with me as I repeat it. They're hearing a lot of this second time, but that's their problem. They chose to come to two meetings. But over in Siberia, I don't know if this happened in Siberia or in another part of Russia. I don't know when it happened. I believe it was during the Soviet times, maybe 70s or 80s. But it is a true story. It was a poor old lady in a village. And if you've heard much about the Soviet Union, not everything you've heard is true. But if you have pretty horrendous mental pictures of old lady in a Russian village, yeah. That's really what it's like. This is a lady who had absolutely nothing except a little wooden shack. I don't know what she wore for clothing. I don't know what she ate. It's possible that she ate, you know, potato peelings from somebody else's backyard. I believe she was kind of like a town beggar kind of person and, you know, lived on what people would give her. When she died, in her basement, a Russian basement, is just a trap door in the floor and then a big dugout area for your vegetables. In her basement, they found a barrel, a full-size normal barrel, full of coins, of rubles. And this is back in a time when the ruble was not the few cents it is now. It's when it was basically a dollar. And it was literally, I don't know, like, exactly literally, but it was in the realm of a million. This was literally a millionaire. She had a basement full of money. And that's how she lived. And, of course, the question, I love this question. Was she rich or was she poor? And there's no answer, because it depends on how you define rich and poor. If you define rich and poor as what you have, then she was rich. She was phenomenally rich. Back in the Soviet Union, everybody lived very, very much the same. And whether you were a factory director or whether you swept floors, you know, your apartments would look basically the same. You had basically the same income. And here was this woman who was just really, nobody could even begin to guess where she had gotten it all. Filthy rich. But if we define the question as how she lived, what her daily life was, what was her existence, abject poverty. Abject poverty. But it was abject poverty that she chose. And I don't mean chose as in free choice and she's proud of it. I mean as in utter foolishness. And of course, you all understand where we're going, is what is our condition? Are we rich or are we poor? And more interestingly, how do we feel about ourselves? Do we feel ourselves spiritually rich, or do we feel ourselves spiritually poor? I don't, and if anyone's kind of thinking of the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's a different phrase, and the words are being used differently there. It means basically, we're not going to touch that right now. Right now, we're talking about, you know, what we live in. What is our spiritual experience? We've just seen already, and we've spoken about this, the verse boldly, gloriously declares that we have everything. Everything God could possibly do for us, we have. Well, then how do we live? Do we live that way? Is our spiritual experience, our daily walk with the Lord, is it so rich that we know it? Or is it poverty? And I think all of us know that it's not what it could be. And maybe some of us know that it's completely not what it could be. And if we understand that that's where our condition, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? If we understand that God has already done far, 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 far more for me than what I'm experiencing, how do we change that? What do we do? If God has done everything from His side, where am I failing? And I use that word failing very, very carefully, because God doesn't look at it as failing. He understands us. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggling. God understands us, and I think is very, very, very compassionate with us. He knows that we're dust. But He doesn't excuse things. When we're compassionate with ourselves, we're just kind of excusing things, sweeping them under the carpet there with a good measure of self-pity that, oh, I have to deal with all these problems. It's not like that. God is very stern, but also very understanding. And so He's not hard on us, but He does want us to be different. He's not blaming us, and He's not beating us, and He's not cracking down on us if we're not walking in the blessings that He's given us. But He does want us to experience them. He does want us to experience them. I once gave a man a birthday present. It was this beautiful box, you know, all wrapped up and everything. And he took it and he said, oh, this is beautiful. Oh, this is delightful. Thank you so much. And he put it up on his shelf, and I thought that, you know, we're busy right now with all the guests. Probably later tonight he'll open it up. And I came back to visit him a month, 2 months later, and it's still wrapped up there on the shelf. And I thought, oh, goodness, he wasn't being completely honest with me with all that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I came through the door and he said, oh, I just want to again say thank you. That gift was just so beautiful. I'm so delighted with it. And I said, well, you didn't even open it. Do you know what it is? He said, open it? I thought that was it. He thought it was just the pretty wrapped box. He never even looked inside to what it was. Now, you've probably already guessed that this is a made-up story. This didn't really happen. But that's how it goes. That's us. That's our spiritual condition. God has given us Jesus Christ. God has given us the full, complete expression of who He is. Everything He could possibly do for us, He has done. And for the most part, we have not bothered to open up the box and see what's inside. Or we've kind of peeked at it and said, oh yeah, that's great. Wow, look there. That'll come in handy someday. And closed it. And we expect that 2 months down the road, when we get into a problem and we feel real needy, then we can run to the box and figure out what it is that God did for us. Then we can figure out how we're supposed to use this patience that God's given us. And that is one of our big mistakes. We need to now, before the storms hit, find out what it is that God has for us. We need to now, before the problems hit, before you feel in need of patience, before you need steadiness in temptation, before you hit the spiritual crisis, you need to get to know Jesus Christ. You need to get to know God's gift. And then you hit the crisis, and you're already ready for it. I once heard about a Navy pilot who was taking off a aircraft carrier, and something went wrong, and because he was well-trained, you know, by procedure, if after, you know, 3 seconds after takeoff, such and such hasn't happened, eject. And this, I don't know, multi-tens of million-dollar fighter jet goes to the bottom of the ocean. You know, and some interviewer or some person, you know, realized that that must be an incredible decision. I mean, not only the amazing cost of it and the possibility of being held responsible for making the decision to eject and send that plane to the bottom of the ocean, but also I imagine that pilots get pretty attached to their planes the way that everybody gets attached to the whatever it is that they work with. And somebody asked him, when did you make that decision? Someone understanding that that must have been a hard decision. He said, when did you make that decision? You know, expecting some exciting story of second-by-second play at the takeoff. And he said, 3 years ago in training. That's what we're talking about. Before the crisis hits, if you wait till you feel that you need patience, if you wait till you need to know how God can keep you holy in temptation, if you wait till to confidence in the storms of life, if you wait for the storms, and then you look, okay, God, where's your provision? It's too late to learn. You're already in the swirl of your whole human passions. But God has given us His Word. And more, He's given us His Holy Spirit so that when we open the Word, the author's whispering in our ear. And we can now we need to get to know what God has given us. Now we need to get to know the God of this. And then the storms happen, and you hardly notice them. You notice them because people keep coming up to you and saying, boy, you must really be going through it. And you say, well, yeah, I guess so. But it's not a problem because you took the time earlier to get to know Jesus. And when we talk about getting to know what it is that God has given us, you know, I'm not talking about the patience and the protection and the blessings. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is the blessing. There's no blessing outside of Jesus. There's no blessing outside of Jesus. If you see that you need patience, if you see that you need strength, if you see that you need courage, you don't need those things. You need Jesus. And you go to Jesus, and you don't say, Jesus, give me courage. You say, Jesus, let me know you. You get to know Him. And getting to know Him, you discover that you have everything else. And why is it? It's because God has given us every spiritual blessing. Amen.